Well, good morning, Calvary. Happy Father's Day to all those dads, rad dads in the room. Yeah, enjoy your coffee and donuts this morning at church. You made it. Hey, my name is Jay Ewing. I'm pastor of the community life here on the Erie campus. And this summer, we're going to continue a series called A Better Way that explores the wisdom found in Scripture. Throughout this series, we're asking a simple question. What does God's wisdom have to say to us about the season of life? You know, the modern world does not lack information, intelligence, or even education. And even though we're at the high point of many of these things, it seems that life is unbearably complicated. Wisdom is given so that we may understand how to live life. Well, what do you think of the wisdom? And the way we think about wisdom, the Bible describes it as the art of skillful living. If you have any sense that it's not information you lack, but it's the skill to apply that information to your everyday life. Today I want to talk about the wisdom of limits. Or to borrow the image from Proverbs 8, when the sea knows its boundaries. Now when you hear the word limit, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Maybe it's a speed limit. Maybe it's boundaries. Maybe it's someone telling you no. How do you normally respond to when someone tells you you can't? If you're like me, there's something in us that pushes back, isn't there? We don't naturally like limits. What do you think are the benefits of limits, though? There's benefits of limits within our everyday lives. Take the speed limit within a school zone, or the limit of a government upon a free people. There are limits and boundaries that keep us safe and also keep us free, making even our democracy after 250 years a really big experiment. Let's be honest. The limit of not jumping into the pool after you eat for like 30 minutes is ridiculous, isn't it? I know someone might email me an article about that one. But limits are so important. Okay, let me take you back to Memorial Day, okay? So in Memorial Day, my family gets to go to family camp, and it's up in Woodland Park, Camp Elam, and it's just a wonderful weekend away, sort of starts the summer for us. And my favorite moment at camp is Sunday mornings, and it's not the service that we attend, it's not the songs or the word or even communion. My favorite moment on Sunday morning at camp is all camp captured the flag. It is something every year I look forward to. They divide the camp and all the moms and dads, all the grandparents, aunts, uncles, all the kids, everyone plays capture the flag. And every year there's a moment, I tell my wife, Kristen, every year there's a moment where I think, I still got it. Okay? I dodge a dad, I dodge a five-year-old, I outrun a mom. Like, I love capture the flag. And there's this moment, I'm like, I still got it? That's good. And a few hours later, I realize I don't still got it. It's called vitamin I, it's called ibuprofen. It's called laying in my bunk bed 3 hours later thinking, why did I go to that limit? Why did I push back to it? If you're like me, I'm over 40 now, and so I'm susceptible to sleep injuries. It's literally where you go to sleep, and you wake up and you have an injury. It really happens. You know, something about a big toe out of place, a neck, an arm. There's limits to our bodies, aren't there? Limits to our age. There's limits that are built into our lives. Some limits we appreciate, others we resist. But what if the limits we resist most are actually among God's greatest gifts for us? What if God's limits are meant to diminish life, but to protect it, to shape it, to bless it? I once heard someone say, your limits are often gifts in disguise. Have you ever experienced this type of limit? A door closed that you desperately wanted open, a season ended before you were ready, an opportunity you couldn't pursue. At the time, it felt frustrating. But months later, maybe weeks later, you're looking back, you realize, man, God was protecting me. God was shaping me. God knew something I didn't. So often we view limits as obstacles to overcome. But wisdom, the art of applying the skill that we learn, invites us to see them differently. Wisdom asks, could the very limits you're fighting be one of God's greatest gifts for you? God's limits protect, shape, and bless our life. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 8. I'll get there right in just a few simple sentences. Proverbs 8. Proverbs is filled with these short, memorable sayings designed to shape how we live. They're not merely information, they're invitation into wisdom. And in Proverbs 8, wisdom itself is personified and speaks. Chapter 8, verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at first, before the beginning of earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with his fields or the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he had made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, verse 29, when he assigned to the sea its limits, so the waters might not transgress its command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. Rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of the word. Verse 22. I was there before the depths, before the springs, before the mountains, before the hills. Over and over again, the word before appears, meaning wisdom is ancient. It precedes us. It can't be outrun or outsmarted. Our culture often dismisses age or anything old. But in the ancient world, age was associated with wisdom. Experience mattered. Perspectives mattered. Dads in the room are like, preach it, son. And Proverbs reminds us that God's wisdom is older than we are. We didn't invent it. We received it. Then we arrive at verse 29. When he assigned to the sea its limit, so the waters might not transgress his command. What a remarkable image. Wisdom rejoices as God's established boundaries were within creation itself. Within creation, there are limits. The sea has a limit. The waters have boundaries. And those boundaries aren't restrictive. They're life-giving. Because if you've ever seen water outside of its proper place, you know its power. Some of you remember the floods in Colorado. Water can move homes, destroy roads, reshape landscape. When unconstrained, something beautiful can become so destructive. The same is often true in our life, which raises an important question. If God built limits into creation itself, why do we spend so much time in our lives resisting them? But the biblical story doesn't stop with creation. If creation teaches us their limits are good, the fall teaches us why we struggle to accept them. From the beginning, humanity has resisted or rejected God's limits. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Maybe familiar to some, Adam and Eve live in abundance. They walk with God in the garden. They enjoy intimacy with God. They are entrusted with meaningful work, very meaningful work. God gave them freedom, but within their freedom, they have one limit, one boundary, one tree. And that limit becomes the very thing that they desire to cross. The temptation wasn't simply about eating fruit. The temptation was autonomy. It was a desire to determine good and evil for themselves. It was the belief that God's boundaries were restrictive rather than loving. Isn't that so often in our own story? We assume that freedom means having no limits. We believe that flourishing lies just beyond God's boundaries. If I just had more, if I just could do what I wanted, if I didn't have these constraints, then I'd really be free. But Genesis reminds us that crossing God's boundaries doesn't bring life. It brings fracture, alienation, shame. The very thing Adam and Eve thought would liberate them actually enslaved them. Look with me here in the early Genesis stories, Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, at least he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground which he was taken. The Lord God set a boundary for the protection so Adam and Eve don't live forever. God bars Adam and Eve from the tree of life to prevent them from eating and living forever. The theological reason explains why immortality in the fallen condition would be a catastrophe. Let me take a moment to explain the can of worms I just opened up here. In their sinful state, eternal life would mean an eternity separated from divine grace. This is the crux. Immortality without redemptions becomes perpetual torment. Access to the tree of life would have prolonged Adam and Eve's physical life indefinitely, dooming him and them to an eternity in the cursed world. Having exceeded the limits of knowing good and evil and having disobeyed God, Adam would endure pain in eating, thorns and thistles, Eve in labor, and by the sweat of their brow until they returned to dust, but never actually returning to dust because they live forever. The divine response is paradoxically merciful. It's not a punishment, but a space in which grace can work to bring about restoration. By limiting human lifespan, God shows compassion. Knowing that earthly life would be filled with sorrows, to live eternally in a sinful state would mean endlessly agonizing with no hope or relief. However, if human beings have a limited span, it gives them time to know God and for him to provide provision for them through his son, and then a choice to either trust him as they die so they can live again or not. Mortality becomes humanity's protection, their limit, a boundary that prevents the horror of infinite alienation from God. The curse isn't death itself, but what death prevents, being trapped forever in rebellion and suffering. And sadly, the pattern of pushing humanity's limits, the fallen nature of who we are, repeats itself through Scripture. It doesn't take you long while you're reading your Old Testament that that's a reality. Israel received God's covenant. God delivers them from slavery. He gives them the law, not as a burden, but a way of life. But Psalm 78 says, they did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. Over and over again, God establishes boundaries for their flourishing. And over again, they push against them. But that's not the end of the story. Look at the end of Psalm 78. Even though they pushed God's boundaries, he eventually, through many generations, lovingly corrects. With an upright heart, he shepherds them and guides them with a skillful hand, giving them eventually the great shepherd. But if we're honest, we're a lot like Israel, aren't we? We often view limits as obstacles rather than gifts. So let me ask you a few questions. Let's apply wisdom to our life. Where are you resisting God's limits? Are there boundaries God has established for your life that you now resent? Sometimes God's limits use through circumstances, sometimes through seasons of life, sometimes through our own abilities. relationships, even closed doors. Could it be that God's no is just as loving as his yes? Could it be that the limits we fight against are actually expressions of his wisdom in our life? Thankfully, scripture doesn't just merely diagnose the problem. It points to a savior. Because if anyone had reason to reject limitations, it would have been Jesus. Jesus demonstrates submission to divine limits. Think about it. If you were going to design God's rescue plan, you're in charge, okay? That's a little dangerous, but you're in charge. You're to design God's rescue plan. Would you choose Bethlehem? Would you choose a stable? Would you even choose the first century? No internet, no airplanes, no mass communication. Wouldn't you put Jesus maybe in like New York City, put a webcam on him to broadcast to all the world that the Savior of the world has arrived? But God, in his wisdom, chose limits. He chose a particular time, a particular place, a particular people. And through those limits, he accomplished salvation. Jesus embraced his Father's will. There's another limitation in which Jesus embraced. Jump into the Gospel of John. John 6, 38 says, Jesus said this, "For I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Did you hear it? Jesus embraced limits. Not my will, your will. Interestingly enough, he accepted human limitations. Just flip a few chapters back in John 4, you'll find this. John 4 tells us that Jesus arrived at Jacob's well, weary from his journey, weary on a hot day, on his feet for long hours through the countryside. Jesus got weary. He knew hunger. He knew sorrow. He knew loneliness. He wept. He slept. He rested. Jesus had limits. The one through whom all things were made entered into the limitations of the human existence, the human experience. Now think about that. If the Father saw the fit to limit his own Son for the sake of redemption, perhaps our limitations are not evidence, are evidence of God's grace and not evidence of his absence. Perhaps they're invitations to trust him. It's remarkable to me that Jesus didn't even heal every sick person in Israel. He didn't visit every village. He didn't preach to every nation. He never made it to Rome, the center of the world in the first century. Then we come to places like Gethsemane, a moment found in Matthew's telling of Jesus' story. Jesus embraced the cross. Matthew 26. The cross, the suffering, the weight of sin, and he prays. And then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Catch this ending phrase in verse 39. "Not my will, your will." Jesus willingly submitted himself to the Father's wisdom, even when the wisdom led to suffering, even when obedience was costly, even when the path before him was very painful. He embraced the cross rather than avoiding it. Why? Because through his death and resurrection, salvation would come to humanity. He died the death we deserved so that we might receive the life we can never earn. And what does it all mean for us? Surrendering to God's limits isn't weakness. It's trust. It's trust. Jesus trusted the Father's wisdom even when he couldn't see beyond the cross. And because he did, redemption became possible. So how might Jesus reshape the way we think about our own limitations? What if our limitations are not barriers to God's work? What if they're the very places where God's grace meets us? What if God is not asking you to be limitless? What if he is simply asking you to be faithful? Faithful in your current season of life. Faithful within the boundaries he has given you. Faithful within the body you have, the family you have, the opportunities you have, the responsibilities you have. Faithful in the places where he has planted you. Faithful in your curriculum of life. We say that a lot around here, that we have a curriculum that we've been given. My curriculum is different than your curriculum. But what does it mean to be faithful in that? Wisdom calls us to trust God within it. So what do we do with this? If wisdom is woven into creation, if humanity continually resists God's limitations, if Jesus embraced limitations and trusted the Father's will, then how are we to live? Remember, wisdom applied. The answer is found back in Proverbs 8, verse 32. And now, O son, and now, O daughter, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Wisdom calls us back to trust, back to obedience, back to the belief that God's design is better than your own. You see, true freedom is not found in limitless choices. Our culture tells us that freedom means doing whatever we want, whenever we want, whoever we want. But Scripture paints a different picture. The Apostle Paul writes in a Christian community that is wrestling with the limitations of grace in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. I will not be dominated by anything. Paul understood something really important. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do it. Not everything beneficial is an obligation. Not every opportunity is an assignment from God. Not every open door is a call for you to walk through. True freedom is not in limitless choices. Sometimes wisdom says yes. Sometimes wisdom says no. And sometimes wisdom says not now. James echoes this idea when he writes, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres will be blessed in doing it. Did you catch that phrase? The law of liberty. God's boundaries don't diminish freedom. They protect it. A fish is most free in water. A train is most free on its tracks. And humanity is most free when living within God's good design. True freedom is living in God's design. This really happened to me a year ago. A friend asked me out for a cup of coffee. You know me, I won't resist that. We sat down, we were having a great conversation about family, our lives, books we were reading. It was a totally normal type of conversation that my friend and I normally have. And about 30 minutes in, he says, Jay, I've got to be honest. I asked you to be here for an agenda. I was a little nervous, like, oh no, what's going on? And he said, Jay, you're way too busy. You're way too busy. Like, you show up and you look tired. Your joy is diminishing. You're not really present with anyone anymore. And that hit me really hard that a friend would even notice that within me. But thankfully, by God's grace, about a month before even that conversation, I could feel it in myself. And I was already thinking about what boundaries to lay, what things to say no to, even before that cup of coffee. The good news, God was already working on me. The bad news was he was right. My joy had started disappearing. And what I had learned is that limits are personal. Your limits are not my limits. Your season isn't my season. Your capacity isn't my capacity. Wisdom requires discernment. And I spent such a season of saying yes to too many things. Can you speak here? Can you go to camp? Can you lead this? Yes, yes, yes. And never the understanding of what is it you want me to do, Lord? It asks, where do I thrive? Where has God entrusted me in this season? What am I actually called to carry? Because one of the warning signs that we're exceeding our limits is the fruits of the Spirit begin to disappear. For me, it was my joy. Maybe it's patience. Maybe it's gentleness. Maybe it's kindness. Maybe it's the ability to listen to the person in front of you. Or maybe it's shown up into how fast anger boils up in you. You're always rushing to the next thing, always distracted, always depleted. It's like the warning lights on your dashboard. You can ignore them. You can keep driving. You might even eventually arrive to your destination. But eventually, there will always be consequences. Some of us have been driving with warning lights on our dashboard for far too long. Our souls are telling us something. Perhaps God is inviting us to slow down, to pay attention. Let's be people who receive our limits as gifts rather than inconveniences. Because the proverb says, look at the sea. The sea glorifies God by staying where God has placed it. The waters don't apologize for their boundaries. They simply fulfill the purposes which they were created. They're beautiful. They're restraining. They fit perfectly with his creation order. And wisdom invites us to do the same. Not because limits restrict life, but because God's limits protect, shape, and bless our life. So let's apply this wisdom. Let me leave you with a few questions. What is one God-given boundary you need to honor this week? Where do you need to stop pushing against God's wisdom? What habit, relationship, attitude, or pursuit needs a healthy boundary? How can we practice trusting God's limits rather than resenting them? And what would obedience look like in my season of life? For some, obedience might mean saying no. For others, it might be asking for help. For some, it might mean finally taking a break. For others, it might be receiving the limits of age, health, grief, circumstances, not as punishment, but as an invitation to depend more on God, to depend on him deeply. Because here's the truth. We were never meant to do everything. You weren't meant to be everything to everyone. You were never meant to carry the weight of the world. There's a Savior for that, and thankfully, it's not you. It's an invitation to wisdom. Listen. Listen to God who established the boundaries of the sea. Listen to the Savior who prays, "Not my will, but yours be done." Listening to the Spirit who gently reminds you that faithfulness matters more than frantic striving, because there is a better way. There's an art to living. Proverbs 8 says, "Blessed are those who keep my ways." The sea knows its boundaries. May we learn to trust ours. Not because limits diminish life, because in the hands of a wise and loving God, they protect us, they shape us, and they become places where grace is found. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being wiser than we are. Thank you that you know our boundaries. You know our burdens. You give good gifts. Forgive us for the ways we resist your wisdom and strive beyond limits you lovingly have given us. Teach us to trust you. Teach us to embrace the season we're in. Teach us to recognize where we're called into faithfulness. And give us the courage to say both yes and no in obedience to you. May we delight in your ways, and may our lives reflect the peace that comes from walking within your freedom. Through Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen.